Thank you very much, and let us turn to the Word of God this afternoon, the same passage that we considered last night, if you will, Romans chapter 14. Just before we get into that passage, however, I do remember my faults. Dick Saunders said to me as I left home the other day, "Please remember me to friends in Toronto." We've been having a Way to Life crusade with Dick Saunders down in our area, and he wished to be remembered to you, having had a previous crusade here a number of years ago. So I do bring to you greetings from Dick Saunders. I would like to read then this afternoon from Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 12. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 12. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Yesterday we considered the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of the living. And we are speaking, of course, primarily to believers. The passage is addressed to those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very commitment of the individual to Jesus Christ, until that individual's life ends as he falls asleep in Jesus, one is to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I think it is important to emphasize again that this is exactly what is involved in conversion. It is an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord. We're very familiar with the passage in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the risen, ascended, victorious, triumphant, sovereign Christ, thou shalt be saved. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Then the word for believe is a different word, and it might be translated broadly, "He that is not subject to the Son, he that will not bow the knee to Jesus as sovereign, as Lord, he shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." So to become a Christian means to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the whole of our Christian conduct is to be lived in reference to this great truth. I am not to live under one's own sovereignty, nor to be merely influenced by society about me, or to be controlled and owned by some system, even a religious system. I am to judge and discern and to handle every issue of life as a Christian as directly guided and directed by the living Lord, who died and rose again that he might control and direct my life. This afternoon we want to consider further the fact that he is Lord not only of the believer in his life, but as it says in verse 7, no man, that is no Christian, dies to himself. And again in verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die in reference to the Lord, unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Now, in respect to the believer dying unto the Lord, or in reference to the Lord, there are those truths that are both comforting and glorious and wonderful, and also challenging I believe. And I would like to touch on them this afternoon. We must remember, first of all, that in his death and resurrection, our Lord Jesus was gloriously triumphant. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, "It is not possible that he should be holden of death." As the kids would say, there's no way in which Jesus Christ could be held in death. You remember the 16th Psalm, which Peter also used in his preaching in the early days in the book of the Acts, tells us that his soul should not remain in Hades or Sheol, neither would his body see corruption. And so he who was life, although he entered into death because he was dying in respect to our sins, he could not be holden of death. He must be victorious and triumphant. He must burst the bands of death and the grave asunder and rise victoriously from the grave. But not only so, I think the scripture makes it clear that Satan, who opposed the Lord at every step of his way, and yea, began to oppose the plan of God, I might say from the very inception and God's announcement of the seed of the woman to come, Satan opposing every step of the program of God did not cease to seek to oppose him in his death. I think there's indication in scripture that the struggle of Satan against God and against Christ continued at that time. Even as today, Satan continues to oppose and resist and fight against God. God is seeking to bring men out of their bondage, from the grasp of the strong man, to deliver them. And Satan does everything he can to resist the ongoing work of God today. And so it would seem he continued to resist the Lord, even though the work of salvation and redemption was completed upon the cross, even though Satan was now a defeated foe. As today, so then, Satan continued to resist. In connection with this, then, I believe that 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19, we have an announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ to satanic forces incarcerated in hell. This is a difficult passage, and all will not agree with me, I'm sure, but this is the way I understand it from my study of the Word of God at this time. That the Lord Jesus Christ announced his triumph, proclaimed, heralded the victory of the cross to those wicked spirits who were especially active at the time of the flood in the days of Noah, those particular evil spirits that were put into solitary confinement and have been and continue to be and will be there until final consignment in eternal damnation. Satan himself is not so confined at this time. Many evil spirits, demons, and wicked spirits are not so confined. But some are confined today. Their sins so heinous and out of character that God confined them from that time until this. And it seems to me that the Lord announced his triumph. Christ is all and in all. And in the realm of satanic wicked spirits, he announced the triumph of the cross. Furthermore, it seems to me that the scripture suggests that he swept aside and he divested himself of the clammy grasp, if you will, of satanic powers, principalities and powers as he rose from the dead. And the Colossian epistle tells us, as he ascended through the heavens, through the very power of satanic spirits in respect to planet Earth today, the Lord Jesus passed through the heavens, the realm of satanic power, and is enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. So much so that the Philippian epistle tells us, that he who stooped so low is now placed at the very pinnacle of glory. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of things in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth. Every intelligent being, satanic powers included, will acknowledge the supremacy and the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he grappled with death. He grappled with the forces of death and with him who had the power of death. And our Lord Jesus defeated Satan and these forces and came out, although opposed, came out in mighty resurrection. I don't think we understand it fully. I know I don't. But divesting himself and laying aside all these opposing powers, came forth in living, glorious life, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now that is basic to the fact that he is Lord of the dead. I want to suggest, first of all, that he is Lord of believers in their death and thereafter. First of all, in respect to the time and manner of death. I remind you of the passage in John chapter 21. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it for you. Jesus says to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," verse 18, John 21, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. It seems to me then that Jesus our Lord, in our life, continues to be Lord in the time and manner of our death. I think the Apostle Paul understood this, for he said in the Philippian epistle in chapter 1 and verse 20 that it was his desire, the goal and movement of his heart at this time, under the sovereignty and lordship of Jesus Christ, who is all, that he should glorify the Lord, whether in life or in death. And that lays right alongside of our present passage. Jesus was Lord as he lived. Jesus was Lord as he died. So the Apostle Paul was committed to this. And I think that each and every one of us could be more joyful and happy and abundant and abounding Christians if we would be committed to this truth. And that we would be submissive to the lordship of Christ in this area. Say, "Lord, whatever your plan for me is, in respect to my departure from this life, I am committed to your plan, and I want to glorify you in my death, as I pray, God, that I have glorified you in my life." Isn't that exciting? I certainly think it is. I like the words of David Livingstone, I think it was, who said that he was immortal until God's work for him and through him was done here upon this earth. And if we can just accept our lifespan, whether long or short, whether a deteriorating terminal period, or whether a sudden climactic tragedy, as it might be called in the world's eyes, we can consider our lives as being lived and our departure being within the hands of our sovereign God, he will be glorified in our death. Now, secondly, I want to suggest that not only is he Lord of the dead in the time and manner of death, but he is Lord of believers who die in the very passage of death. That is, the passage through death, from physical life and into physical death. I want to refer here to Paul's comments in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as inspired by God the Holy Spirit. You remember he is speaking there about our earthly house, our earthly tabernacle, speaking about it being dissolved, speaking about a heavenly and eternal house made of God Himself, speaking about being clothed upon with immortality. But then he speaks about Christian death, and he says in verse 6, he says, "We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Our Lord Jesus bodily, physically is in heaven this afternoon. I am living in this body house. I've been in this body house for some years now. And when I was 21 years of age, I invited Jesus Christ, the Lord of this universe, to come in and live with me in the realm of my spirit, to be joined indissolvably to me and I to him. And wonder of wonders, the glorious Lord of this universe accepted this humble mortal man's invitation as he said he would. And he came in to live with me in my body house. Now when I die, says the apostle, I will be, in verse 8, absent from the body and at home. It's the same word as used in verse 6. And at home with the Lord. Christ who is all in all. In a moment, a micro moment of time, to be absent from the body. The Lord has come to live with me for these years now. And in that moment of time, he says to me, "Now I've lived with you these many years. Now you come and live with me." And so in that moment of time, he takes me and transports me from my little body house into his house to be with him, with the Father, until I am clothed upon with that body of glory that is to come. So in the passage of the believer from physical life into physical death, there is the Lordship of Jesus Christ involved. In the miracle of God's doing, in the wonder of God's providing, I am absent from the body, and I am at home with the Lord, under whose sovereignty I have lived. Now I begin under his sovereignty in the realm of death. Now the next thing we have, it seems to me, suggested as Lord of the dead is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to come back to that, and that's where I want to conclude my remarks this afternoon. And that's why I want to tie them back into chapter 14 of Romans, because you'll notice that the emphasis is on that in our passage, where it says in verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This then, after the believer's death and the coming of the Lord in the rapture of the church, the award seat, the award throne. But as I say, I want to come back to that. Let's move on then to the rapture. Here again we have the believers under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to the very familiar passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, believers who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus, or for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, very appropriate at this Easter season, is it not? Since this is our belief, that Jesus died and rose again. Now notice, people who are under the Lordship of Christ, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So we have fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment of death, the Lord has transported us from our earthly tabernacle into the presence of his Father in heaven. Then at the rapture of the church, the disembodied spirit of the believers will return with the descending Lord out of heaven. From the earth, the bodily remains of that believer, however long they have lain in some grave or in the waters of the earth, the very atoms of that body, I believe, will be brought together. And out of the original building blocks of that first body will be fashioned a second body, a spiritual body. For we have a natural body, and we shall be given a spiritual body. Again, the work of a sovereign God. Christ is all in respect to our death experience, when and how we die, the passage through death, our being with him until the moment of the rapture, and then these tremendous supernatural happenings. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he will bring about the changing of the bodies of our humiliation into the likeness of the body of his glory. Our soul and spirit reunited with a reconstituted body. The sinful nature forever put away, should we be living at that time, because I believe this is the subject of 1 John chapter 3, where he speaks of the fact that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I believe it's a moral thrust in that passage. And our sinful nature shall be laid aside, the Adamic nature, and we shall, as the old spiritual went, not grieve our Lord anymore. And that'll be wonderful. And so, under the operation of a God who is in control, and I have placed myself under his control, at that moment of time which could occur this afternoon, these wonderful supernatural events will take place, culminating in our being caught up in the clouds. Those of us who are living instantaneously changed, those who have died in Christ, resurrected into a body of glory, and we shall meet our Lord in the air. And as I said before, it would seem at this time there follows the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll speak of that again. Here upon earth there follows, according to my understanding of Holy Scripture, a most terrible period of time. It is sometimes called the Day of the Lord. I believe we are living in man's day now. Colonel Ingersoll, I'm told, used to address an audience such as this and sort of shake his fist off up into the sky and say, "Now, I'm going to challenge God, if there is a God, to strike me dead. So God, if there is a God, strike me dead on the spot." And of course, there would be a tremendous quietness and a hush. He would wait a strategic moment, say, "Now you see, nothing happened, so there is no God." There is a God, but we are living in the day of grace, a day in which God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, seeking that men who are belligerently opposed to him, such as Ingersoll was, to repent and to acknowledge the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. It is a day in which man is permitted to demonstrate himself, to seek to solve the problems of this world, his own problems, and the world's great problems, which increase in difficulty and intensity day by day. Man's day, in which man is able to shake his fist in the face of God, as it were, and nothing happens. But as I understand Holy Scripture, that day will come to an end. And the God who is not manifesting himself especially in visible manner today an instantaneous judgment of sin and so on. Sir Robert Anderson wrote The Silence of God, that book that deals with this era and this question and this problem. The God who has been silent will suddenly manifest himself. And we will have a period of time in which God will reveal himself as God in respect to the rebellion and unbelief and hatred of men against him. It will be a day in which Christ, who is all and in all, will manifest himself again in the affairs of this world. And the judgments of God will be poured out. The wrath of the Lamb will come. And men will understand that there is a God who hates sin and who keeps books and is ushering in a day of judgment. This will culminate, as I understand Holy Scripture, in the revelation of Jesus Christ the Lord. Christ, who is all, will suddenly appear from heaven, and every eye shall see him. He will stand upon the Mount of Olives. He will establish his kingdom, purging the world of its opposing elements. And our Lord Jesus Christ will reign in sovereignty over little planet Earth. Our sovereign Lord, all triumphant and all victorious, will reveal his glory here. Says Paul in the letter to Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, that we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, or the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And oh, I get excited about that. The grace of God appeared in his first advent. And oh, we love to preach of that and tell men that the love of God has been poured forth at the cross of Calvary. And there is forgiveness for the vilest sinner. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he still saves sinners today. But the day is coming when the glory of God will be revealed and the judgments of God will be manifest. And this will issue in the reign of Jesus Christ the Lord with his people who have passed into death, resurrected in the rapture, some at the end of that tribulation period, reigning with their Lord. And blessed are they that have part in that first resurrection. At the end of that period of time will be the great white throne judgment, the final rebellion of Satan against God, using men who have been here in the reign of Christ. But then the raising of the unbelieving dead and their consignment to eternal damnation, resulting finally in the eternal state. And let me just remind you of some glorious words from the resurrection chapter. Then cometh the end, when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Praise God. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and he hath put all things under his feet. For when he hath put all things under his feet, when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that it accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What a blessed Savior we have. He who is in all, he who is sovereign over all, returning everything in its proper order and subjection unto the Father, and he being subject unto him. Now that brings me back to that which I want to end our thinking on this afternoon. That is the judgment seat of Christ. After the rapture of the church, it would appear that all believers will stand before the Lord. I've indicated that there is a period of judgment that is coming. We're living in an era of salvation, era of grace. An era of judgment is coming. As I understand the scripture, this era of judgment, listen carefully, will involve all men. It will involve believers and unbelievers. It will involve living and death. There will not be a single man who has ever lived, mankind. There will be none of mankind who have lived that will escape that era of judgment. Now, at this point, I need to distinguish in your mind between two kinds of judgment. There is that judgment which is criminal. We have a man who has committed a crime and he's brought into the jail. He's apprehended and brought to jail. And he presently stands before the judge and his criminal case is examined. He is found guilty of the crime and punishment is meted out to him. Here's a man then who stands before a judge in respect to criminal judgment. Penalty, punishment is the end of the judgment process. This is the portion of those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. Living or dead, when Jesus Christ comes, all will come under this aspect of judgment. On the other hand, all believers will stand in judgment before God, not in respect to criminal examination, but rather this judgment is with a view to reward. You had the Olympics here in Canada not long ago. At the Olympics, there were judges whose job was to determine the winners of the various events. The one who came in first place would be awarded a gold medal. The second place winner, a silver medal. The one who came in third, a bronze medal. Here we had judges who were not judging with a view to criminal punishment, but were seeking to determine those who would receive the first, second, and third prize. In the United States, at any rate, we have a Miss America contest once a year. The judges involved at the Miss America contest are involved not in a criminal aspect, but they are involved in determining the winner and the follow-up place girls in the contest. So we have the type of judgment which is with a view, with an end of reward. All believers, as I understand the scripture then of this era, will stand before our Lord in respect to such a kind of judgment. And I might say, not comparing one with another, but a judgment in respect to me as God's child and God's servant, in respect to the person that I am, the person that God has made me in His grace. The degree to which I have lived for Him with the talents, the pounds, the talents, the spiritual gifts, the time, the abilities that God has given to me, I will give an account of them unto Him. He is Lord of the dead. So here now I stand before my Lord, and my life, which I lived before I passed into death, comes into review. And the scripture says, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to the Lord. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, as I close my thinking, I want to press on you a most important scripture. We must, says the Apostle Paul, in keeping with what he has said in Romans chapter 14, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. and so on. When he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he is not saying we must all keep an appointment before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that is true. We will all keep that appointment. We won't be late for it. We won't say we can't make it today. Can you put me on the docket for another day? We will all keep that appointment at the appropriate and designated time. That is true. But what this verse says is we must all be made manifest. We must all be unveiled, if you will. We will all be seen to be who we are before the eye of a sovereign Lord and Master at that time. That every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. As I understand the word of God, there is no thought of judgment here, nor anywhere else in respect, no thought of punishment here, nor anywhere else in the word of God in respect to our appearing and being revealed or manifest before our Lord. However, other passages of the scripture make clear that we may lose that commendation and we may lose that crown, the approval that God figures under the figure of crowns. We may lose that which God would give us if we fail to live under the present lordship of Jesus Christ. So here is a linking between Lord of the living and Lord of the dead. And I now stand before him who have lived, I who have lived, I stand before him after I have died in respect to the life that I have lived. And I want you to notice very carefully that I shall receive, and the word in the original language here, as I understand it, is a word which means to receive back again. Sort of like a boomerang. I throw it on out, and it comes back again, right to me. I will receive back again according to what I have done, whether it be good or bad. Again, I reemphasize, I do not think there's any thought of punishment here. I believe there is thought of loss of reward and approval by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am very clear that the scripture is here saying that how I live now will come back to me in some way in that day in which I stand before my Lord. I want to give you two verses as we close, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8. Verse 7 says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive, the same word, the same shall he receive back of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So the good things that we have done, how is it that I do good things? By living in view of the theme of this conference, ultimately, Christ is Lord. I am responsible not to do what everybody is doing. I'm responsible to do what my Lord wants me to do. And as I do good things, and I will receive back again those good things that I have done. I want you to notice Colossians 3, Colossians the twin sister to Ephesians, you remember, Colossians 3, verse 25, where you have the other side of the story. Notice, this has to do with everyday living, especially at the place where you work, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive back again, when? At the judgment seat of Christ. knowing it of the Lord, ye shall receive back the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respecter of persons. The Word of God challenges my heart. The Word of God speaks to my heart. God is telling me today that as a Christian, He is Lord when I live, Lord when I die, and I will give an account to Him in that day when I stand before Him. Therefore, let me live now under the gracious, gentle direction of my glorious living Lord.